Morning.
Morning.
I want to say to all of you, thank you for your support of the church and your blessing me. I was fortunate enough to go to the Family Life Pennsylvania Family Institute organization and got to sit with John Guest, and there was a man there, Jim. And Dorothy, is it Dorothy?
Donna.
I think it's Dot. What is it?
Donna.
Donna. They were very intricate in the building of the church. And one of the things that I enjoyed about them was to hear some of the things that they had to say about the leadership of the church. And so I'm just thankful to have a church that when people ask me, how's it going, I can say how great it is and how much it is a joy to serve with all of you. John Guest looked at me and asked me, he goes, how long have you been there? And I said, 11 years. He goes, oh, pretty good. And, he was, you know, he had that English accent and he's from England. And, getting to know him a little bit behind the scenes was really interesting. He was asking me if I needed some sweetener for the coffee, and I pointed at Melissa needed it. He just took a packet out and threw it. It landed in the butter of Donna. It was just kind of funny because I'm picturing, you know, that he's all buttoned down and just having a good time there. But he was just so much fun to be around and to be with him. I appreciated the message. It was called Through Fiery Trials, and I'll talk about it in a second. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time as we think about trials that we've been through and as we see Joseph going through. We ask, Lord, for your help for us as that we would learn that trials are a part of life and that you use them for your glory and our good. And all the good things that happen to us are because of your good provision for us. As we come before your presence here today, none of us have it all together. And so as we think about who we are and what you've made us into, we've been impacted by people in our lives and where we grew up and where we've worked in our careers and then how our families have related to us and all the interaction with them. God, I just pray for your help as we seek your face today to rest in Christ and to draw our attention to your providence and your good favor. As we see their story of Joseph as he's leading with integrity, we ask for your help now that we would lead as well with integrity in the same faithfulness that Joseph did as we look at his family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the keynote speakers' name was Kelvin Cochran, and he was a fire chief in Atlanta for and served as a fireman for 34 years, 7 years as the chief of the Atlanta Fire Department. He was fired because he wrote a devotional book for men, and somebody picked it up, and I'll explain that here in a second. But he talked about suffering and that there's two types of suffering. There's two types. Self-afflicted suffering, those that are for God's glory, and then those that God allows for us to go through. And he said that trials, troubles, and chastisement God uses to bring us back into line. And he mentioned that he said most believers have more experience with self-afflicted trials that we get out of line with God. And that he mentioned 1 Chronicles 16:9, that God is searching the heart to see who is fully His. That God is looking for people who are fully His. And so when we think about that, we think about different people like Joseph here this morning. We think about Esther. We think about Job. And the list goes on. And the Bible is very clear that we're not, none of us are outside of facing fiery trials. And that there are worldly consequences and there are kingdom consequences. And that sufferings are for the glory of God. And he said that he was brought up in his upbringing was part of his preparing him in three areas. His child upbringing, he was poor socioeconomically. And then he became Poe. He said, that is a lower class than poor. He said, you can't even go. He said, poor is spelled P-O-O-R. His socioeconomic level was P-O. It didn't even rate to be poor. He was below the poverty line. And so when he saw, one time he saw a fire truck outside across the street. It was at a lady's house that was burning. And he went out and saw the firefighters, and he was always told that if he believed in God and he had faith in God, and if he respected his elders and he respected the people around him, that God would bless him. And he became the first African-American chief of the fire department, maybe the youngest fire department firefighter in the United States. And then when President Obama came in, he appointed Kelvin to the position of kind of the head fireman over all the other fire departments. He was the head guy for the United States, and he moved to Washington, D.C. And so one of the things that happened later on was that the mayor of Atlanta approached him and asked him if he would come back. And so he got to wear the uniform, and he said that he was raised in a family, had six brothers, and he was one of six. And so the best clothes that he ever wore was a pair of Levi jeans that was pasted together, taped together, sewn together. And he was never really a ladies' man because he said the ladies wouldn't pay much attention to him because he didn't have much money. And he didn't look very good. And he talked about how everything was a hand-me-down. But he said when he got the fireman's uniform, how that the people were looking at him and how the ladies started looking at him. And he said, I learned very quickly that they liked the uniform. But he knew that he couldn't live like that. After a while, he said he felt like God was telling him he needed to get married. So he started thinking about all the girls they'd ever dated, and he remembered a girl back in the fourth grade that he liked, that he felt like this is who God wanted him to marry. So he started in the phone book looking at the very top of the names and went through and tried to find her by asking, you know this girl named Carol such and such. And so nobody knew Carol and wouldn't tell him and wouldn't give up the answer. So he goes through the whole phone book. When he gets done with the phone book, he basically is upset. He couldn't find her, but he looked down at the phone book and noticed there was one name he didn't select. There was one name that he didn't try the phone number. So he found the number. He called the number and he says, is Carol such and such here? And she said, yeah, this is her. He said, Carol, this is Kelvin. I'm a firefighter now. I can take care of you. I can give you everything you need. He said, I was making barely over minimum wage, so he was talking a little bit out of sorts. And he told her, he says, I believe God is telling me to marry you and that you should marry me. She said, what? She said, I got a boyfriend and I'm going out with him tomorrow night. She goes, but not till tomorrow night. So she invited him over for coffee, and he told her the story, and he told her that he wanted to marry her. He got down on his hands and knees and proposed to her right then and there. And she said, her answer was, Mama, come in here. And then she said yes. And they got married, and they've been married ever since. And what I want you to know is that the reason why I'm talking about him is that after hearing him talk and hearing how he grew up, that he talked about how God was the one that raised him up. But what happened to him was that when he wrote this devotional book and he had made it in life, he wrote this devotional book, a councilman got a hold of it in Atlanta and found where he had written that a man should be married, a marriage should be between a man and a woman. And this councilman happened to be an activist for the gay agenda. And then they went after the mayor and put tremendous pressure on her to fire Kelvin. And he lost his job after 34 years. Just for recognizing God, but he said the same God who blessed him, who raised him up, is the same God who is with him going through the fiery trials. And so as we see Joseph here, if you have your Bibles still open, I'd like for you to remain and keep them open there. And we're going to look at Joseph's story because I believe that reminds me of Joseph's life. God raising somebody up, high up, with prominence and success. And then he goes through all these trials, ends up in prison, and now he's the second highest person in the land. And God is still with him. He had favor when he was in the pasture. You remember, he had the coat. His father sent him to go check on his brothers. And then they threw him in the pit. He had favor when they sold him to the Egyptians, to the Ishmaelites, and then the group of people that sent him to Egypt. And then he had favor in Potiphar's house. And then you know that he got put into prison, unfairly accused by Potiphar's wife. And he ends up in the prison. God favored him there. And now here we are. We're at chapter 47. Joseph has been revealed. He's revealed himself to his brothers. And he tells them, he starts talking to them about some things. And I have three headings that I want you to look at. The family I want you to look at. I want you to look at the favor that he shows them and the forgiveness that he shows them and the faithfulness. So family, favor and forgiveness, and then faithfulness. Those are our three headings. Number one, the family. The question, what is your occupation, is an interesting question. Why would Pharaoh worry about what they do? Have you ever had anybody ask you, so they say, what do you do? What are they doing? They're basing their judgment about you based on what you do, right? And it's always good if you know somebody does a big thing, like I just name dropped John Guest out there, you know, I got to sit with him. But if you know somebody that's got a great job in your family, you tell everybody about him, but you rarely tell them about the guy that's just got the you would call the menial job. And so Joseph sounds, when he talks to this group of guys, his brothers, he prepares them for the answer. And so when we drop a title out there that sounds great, it should be shared, right? We're proud. We're excited about them. But as you go along, if your brother or sister doesn't have a good title, what would you tell them? And so the interesting aspect of Joseph's life here is that he's so transparent. We see his humble beginnings, and this is the way he starts out. But it says there he prepared his people. If you look at Genesis 46, 31 through 34, it says, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. Now what's interesting is that in verse 34 it says, you shall say, when the Pharaoh asks you in chapter 46, 34, it says, you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from all our youth and even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that we may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to an Egyptian. Now that's an interesting thing. So what he's saying basically is, tell him that you're a shepherd. Even though you're looked down upon, tell him you're a shepherd. So he's preparing them for what to say. And I think it's interesting that he's talking about what they do. And so all of us have been successful. Maybe we've went to college and maybe we've got some prominence and success. But here we are maybe a little farther ahead than our parents. And our parents don't have the success that we have. But every parent's dream is to see the success of his kids, to see his kids go far. I want to see my kids go really far. Right? And so one of the things that he tells them, though, is that he says, Pharaoh's going to ask you what you do. I want you to tell him that you're a shepherd because you're an abomination to the Egyptians. That seems counterproductive, doesn't it? I mean, after all, we try to make ourselves sound bigger. Maybe even puff up the title. You know, whatever you do in life, we make titles for them, for people, to make them sound important. And here he's telling them, no, I want you to tell them the truth, that you're shepherds, you're sheep herders, and that you, because for every shepherd is an abomination. So he preps them. And then he presents them to Pharaoh. In chapter 47, all of a sudden, they're there. It says in verse 1, so Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds are, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. So think about it. You ever traveled with your dogs and your cats and all your pets? And this is people traveling with all of their animals that they eat and that they take care of. So you got 70 of your relatives all in your backyard that showed up on your doorstep. And they're in the back country of the best prime real estate in Egypt. How would that feel? What would you feel like when you go to your boss and you tell him, hey, all my family just showed up? I don't know how you would feel. But how many children avoid the conversation about what their parents do if their parents come from humble beginnings? But how many of us have been helped by those same parents from those humble beginnings to get to where we are today? So that's the first thing, is family. We see this here. What I want you to see is Joseph prepared his family and he prepped his brothers to be able to come in front of Pharaoh. And when they come in front of Pharaoh, Joseph is not ashamed. Now remember, he's a picture of Christ. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For it was fitting that for whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies those who are sanctified have one, all one source." That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. I think it's interesting that God says, "I'm not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters." And that even though that we've denied him at times, God's not ashamed. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about that. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Christ came to bring the unrighteous and make them righteous so that he could bring them back to God. And so he's not afraid. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. For everyone who acknowledges him, he will acknowledge in front of the Father. And he didn't shame his brothers. He didn't say, "Hey, these guys all threw me in the pit, Dad." He didn't do that. He let them save face. If you remember R.T. Kendall's book, Total Forgiveness. So there's a public declaration. There's also a preparation that goes on, and that Jesus wants us to acknowledge him. And that he was now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling. That's Jesus, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now forevermore. And my point is that Joseph represents Jesus. He's a type of Jesus, and he's representing them to Pharaoh. All of his family, his brothers, even though they're an abomination. You remember when he was sent out to check on them by the dad, they were angry for him to even coming around and talking to him. And they threw him in the pit. And then what did he do when they came after him? He accused them of being spies before he recognized them. He said, "You're here to just check up on me." He kind of reenacted what he had already done. And it's what we treated Jesus like. We treated Jesus like when he came to earth, that we crucified him on the cross. We treated him as if he was an abomination. But he became an abomination so that we not, may not be, so that we may come to the Father. And so he is not ashamed to call us brothers, even though we've mistreated him. Joseph, like Jesus, recognizes his brothers, and he's not ashamed to call them his brothers. He even tells Pharaoh, "This is my family. This is who they are. They're shepherds. They have all these sheep and livestock and all that bah, all that stuff." And Pharaoh welcomes them with open arms. Notice what he says to him. It says, "And from among his brothers, he took five." He took five representatives. Now, if he's smart, I would think he probably would have picked the five guys that are going to represent the family the best, right? That you could trust. And so he presents them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land. We're traveling through, for there is no pasture for the servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Now that's pretty cool. So the guy that has the government job was able to get some more work for his family and the best of the land. Now I want you to see something there. Joseph does something in there. When we think about favor and forgiveness, I want you to notice that they get the best of the land, and Joseph settles his family in the best of the land. He favored them. He forgave them. He cared for them. Think about all he could have. He was wounded tremendously by them. And he could have easily treated them roughly and harshly. He could have easily put them in some rough places, but he didn't.
He chose to forgive them. He settles his family in the best land. But what happens to the world? Egypt represents the world. And if you look in chapter 47, verse 13 there, it says something in there. Now, there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that he had found. So all the money, he gathers all the money. That's number one. It's verse 14. He took their purses, basically. Secondly, they still didn't have enough food, and it comes upon them in verse 16. Notice what it says there, after he took all their money, all the money that was in the land of Egypt, it says, and in the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house. And then verse 15, and when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians, all the world came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your very eyes? For our money is gone. And Joseph said, give me your livestock and I will give you your food in exchange for your livestock. See, the world is seeing this. Joseph settled his family. Joseph is ruling and reigning over the world. Notice where the people of God are. They're in the best of the land. They're in the refuge of their brother Joseph. Just like the people of God are under the refuge of God. That the church is an outpost of heaven. That the people of God who believe are settled in the best place you could be, which is in the grace of God. Even in the midst of the famine. In the midst of want. See, I believe the world is lost right now. As you see people losing their jobs because of their faith, that doesn't mean that God's not with you. As you see people going through extreme conditions, they had a lady that had a florist shop who actually employed gay and lesbian people, and still, when she was not willing to go and cater or be a florist for a wedding that was her friend, she was sued, and that lawsuit could cost her $1 million. Even there, God is with you. But notice what's happening to the world. The world is in want. It's in severe famine. The world, the money is drying up. Secondly, the money was all spent. So what happens next? The livestock, their possessions is taken away. In verse 20, in verse 16, they traded all their livestock. Thirdly, Joseph brought all their land in verse 20. So he took their property. So now he has their purses, their possessions, and their property. As we look at this passage, it's amazing how the famine is taking everything away from the world, but God's people are still alive and well, still being blessed, still working the best of the land, still multiplying. Even though they look very weak, only 70 people. God's people are flourishing. You know, maybe they're not rich and wealthy. Maybe they're looked at by the world. Isn't that the way the world looks at Christians? Kind of stupid, pathetic, don't know their left hand from their right hand. We got some very smart people on our side. Mainly we have God on our side. That's the only one we really need to worry about. But you know what? The world is losing all it's trying to hold on to make themselves feel prominent. The world is losing their purses, their possessions, and their property. And then God is going to, as Joseph here, scatters the people. In verse 21, what happens to them in verse 21? It says, so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them, in verse 17, food in exchange for their horses and their flocks, all their possessions, their herds and their donkeys. And he supplied them with food in exchange for their livestock. But verse 18 says, and when the year was ended, they came to him following in the other year, and they said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of the livestock are all my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and with our land we will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, and for all the Egyptians sold their fields because of the famine was severe on them, and the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he made servants of them, and from one end of Egypt to the other, only the land of the Egypt to the other, only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance for the Pharaoh and lived on that allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. So he gives them seed to sow, and then he scatters them. And they praise him for it. And then he says that you're going to pay a tax. 20% tax back to Pharaoh. You're going to keep 4/5. You're going to keep 80% of your money. And it's an interesting passage because you see God's people blessed within the refuge of God, within the grace of God. They don't have a lot, but they have enough. And God's multiplying. God's blessing them. They're in God's favor and in His forgiveness. And Joseph's God's type of Christ, that we have the riches of Christ at our disposal. We have the precious promises of God that we can claim. That even in the midst of the world, as the world is falling apart here, God's people are blessed. And that we could take refuge in God. Listen to what it says in Zechariah 14, verse 18. It says, "In the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then one of them there shall be no rain. There shall be no be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the feast of booths." It's an interesting passage because it basically says that if anybody in the family of God in the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. There will be no blessing. But if you recognize God, God must be recognized. And in the very beginning, it was all about Him recognizing. That's how they were recognized before Pharaoh, that God blessed them through Joseph. And we are blessed through Jesus, that we can go straight to God. Now, let's look at the last point here. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. And it says in verse 28, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Isn't that how old Joseph was when he was taken away and thrown into the pit? He was 17 years with him. He gets to spend another 17 years. "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near of Israel must die, he called his son and Joseph and said to him, 'I have now found favor in your sight. Put your hand under my thigh.'" It says basically his buttocks. Okay? So that you know how close they were to each other. And he says, "Put your hand under my thigh." When you're looking at somebody with your hand on your buttocks, you're not gonna be flinching, right? And he makes him promise. And he says, "You've got to promise me something." If "I found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me." This is his dad. "Do not bury me in the Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." And he answered, "I will do this." So in verse 27, it says that Israel settled in the land of Egypt and they had a fruitful, they gained possessions and they were fruitful and multiplied. Isn't that what God always tells the people of God? Be fruitful and multiply. He said that to Adam and Eve. He said it to Noah. And now he's saying it again. Be fruitful and multiply. Even in the midst of the flood and the famine, God prospers his people in the middle of the famine. God's people gain possessions and God's people multiply. In contrast to the world, God did not bless them. They had to give up their money, their purses, their possessions, their personhood. He says, "Do not bury me in the land of Egypt." Jacob, like his grandfather Abraham before him and his father Isaac, for people, they were there. In Hebrews 11, it says, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they've been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That's a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." There it is again, that word. Not ashamed to be called their God. "For he has prepared for them a city." It says that they are looking for a city whose foundation is not built by human hands, who's built by God. Isn't that what we're looking for? A home? A home where we don't feel like the world is upside down? A home where God uses famines to take away our tie to our purses. God uses famines to take away our tie to our possessions. God uses famines to take away even our property sometimes, if that's become an idol. And He's wanting us to rely on Him. God's people still had to move from the promised land back to Egypt for a while. How do we apply this to ourselves and the future plans? Well, He had His wishes. He wanted to be taken back to His homeland, the land of promise, where God said He would bless them. God's people were moved to Egypt just like Jesus' parents had to go to Egypt for a while. Famines reveal our values and change our priorities. That's what I heard a pastor saying. And it was interesting because how he was talking about it. And, you know, when we think about the way that we look at life, sometimes it takes a famine to make us realize how important the little things are, like how important our family is. That's what they realized. How important our relationship is, but mainly how important God is and how He's provided for us all these years. I'm looking forward to the day when God takes us back to the homeland. This is not our home. And I'm very proud of my family, and as we think about our fathers and mothers, especially on a day when we've got people graduating from high schools and going to college to get their big job, let's not forget for the people who placed us here and gave us their love and their concern for our lives. And let us not forget what God's done for us, our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father God, we've been given a home away from home to look forward to. We pray, God, we're not there yet. We're in the far country now. And despite the difficulties that You're with us and that we can get through this, just like the firefighter Kelvin said, that the fiery trials are to glorify You. And so as we suffer through, we pray that we would glorify You. That our trials are for our good and Your glory. And so, God, we ask for Your help as we think about Joseph's life, as he was a type of Christ. Sometimes You take away things. Sometimes You've taken away things that we're too dependent on, maybe idols, whether it be our purses, our possessions, our property, our personhood. We think too much of ourselves. Father, I pray, God, that it wouldn't take a flood or a famine, or chastisement. But I know that it does sometimes, and I pray, God, that we would see our struggles as discipline from You. I pray, God, that You would bring us close, and that we would hope in You, and that our hope would not be in this land, but it would be in the land to come, in the city whose hands are not built by human hands, but by Your hands, whose foundation that You have prepared for us, and that's in Jesus Christ. That He's not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters, as long as we're not ashamed of Him. But how often have we denied You because of who we're around, or how the world looks at us? That's the same thing that's so amazing about Joseph. He said, yep, my dad, he's a shepherd. And my brothers, they're all shepherds. And I know they're an abomination to You, but I love them. And I've been blessed to be here in this position, and I'm asking on their behalf if they could have the best land so that they can make their way. That's what Jesus has done for you, friend. He says, even though that you were a sinner, I'm not ashamed to call you brother. If you'll recognize Him, if you'll recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's your advocate, just like Joseph was his brother's advocate. And even though we've not treated Him right, He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to take us home to be with the Father in heaven, where the best land is. Claim Your precious promises. Christ has given them to us, friend, that you can hold on to and you can escape the corruption of this world, and that you may have eternal life. I pray that you would turn your life over to Jesus, just like his brothers turned their lives over to Joseph, to know that you don't need to worry about anything, no matter what you have. You need to rely on Jesus. I pray, God, that this message would come through in Joseph's life, that he is a type of Christ, that you want us to bring us home, and you know that we're in want, but that only you can fulfill that want. Only you can satisfy the hunger in our hearts. I pray, God, that you would help us to know that you are our salvation and our rock. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.